I'll go ahead and tell you, I want to release y'all on something. The church doesn't need your money. The church doesn't need your money, but you need to grasp in with tithes and offerings. Amen. You need to grasp in. This is for you. This is not for us. This is for you. Amen. All right. I'm going to try to gear it down a couple notches. Lord's like, don't be a bull in the china shop. What time is it? 12 o'clock? All right, I'm going to be, she told me to be sensitive to time. I will. Amen. Wow, that didn't seem like an hour and a half of worship. It did not seem like an hour and a half of worship. I tell you a truth, guys, and I will finish this word up Wednesday night. I think I'm getting to teach Wednesday night. I'm super excited. I'll finish this word Wednesday night. I'm gonna tease you with it this morning. I was in 3 days of 9 a.m. until 10 p.m. Stuff, and it seemed like a minute, and I couldn't, oh man, it's doggone, it's already over. Let's go a few more hours. That's what it felt like. And then this weekend I went to the past weekend I went to a mega church, and it was an hour long service, and I was like, it felt like a 15-hour long service. I'm serious. And so when you really press into the presence and his presence, it seems like a moment. Okay, it seems like a moment. All right, very quickly turn to Luke 7. I want to just continue and kind of tease you. We will finish this Wednesday night. I'm probably not going to do much at all this morning because I feel like the Lord's done a tremendous amount already. Luke 7. Let me have a pull of that water, baby. We're going to start in verse 36. I'm going to read a few verses, and then we're going to come in and just kind of hit something. All right, is everybody there? All right, Luke 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. Talking about Jesus. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. And she stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answers and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. I want to paint a very quick picture of what we have going on here. Jesus is in his earthly ministry. He has collected his disciples. Miracles have been manifesting. I mean, naturally, Jesus just naturally does miracles because he's supernatural. He's naturally supernatural. Amen. And he understood the reality that if it exists in heaven, it should exist in earth. I want us to grasp that, and I want us to be a cornerstone in this church. That we have the mindset and the faith and are of complete confidence that if it exists in heaven, it should exist here. Amen? If I am in Christ, listen, if I am in Christ, totally in Christ, and sin does not exist in Christ, then it should not exist in me. I know it's a stretch for some of you. If I am in Christ, and sickness does not exist in Christ, then sickness, it is a violation of design when sickness tries to abide in me. All right? That's a violation of design. That's why I have authority to rebuke it and to cast it out, because it's an absolute violation of design. Because I am in Christ, and it does not exist in Him. Therefore, it is a violation of design when it tries to exist in me. I'm not saying that the enemy won't run those thoughts through your mind and try to trip you up into sin, but it is a violation of design when he does so. All right? So just know that this is not my nature. It used to be your nature, but it's not your nature anymore, because now you are in Christ and it is not his nature. Therefore, it's not your nature. So quit yielding to this and saying, well, it's just my nature. I'm just a man. I'm just, you know, that's just, I'm full of testosterone and all of this stuff and all of that. So that just kind of is what it is. I can't wait till I get to heaven. And I'll get a new mind and I'll get a new body and all of that stuff. I want it here. I want it here. The Word says that we're transformed. Our mind is transformed, right? I want it here. He's not talking about when we get in hell. I want it here. I want it now. I want to walk in that place. I want to walk in His fullness. I want to walk in His know. I want to walk in this. Micah, that's the bar. That's what we should desire instead of saying, well, you know, just we're going to suck it up and endure until the rapture happens. The Word tells me if it exists in heaven, then it should exist. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right? You say, brother, you stretching too far. We got a long ways to go in this, guys, but we got to start the journey at some point. We got to start the journey. We got to start this adventure at some point. And we need to have some cool, awesome goals. And it's not the goals that I declare, it's the goals that He declares in His Word. So let's start tapping into that. So we've got this picture of Jesus is at the Pharisee's house by invitation, and he's throwing a dinner party for Jesus. The Word doesn't say the motives of the Pharisee. We always assume that he got him to come in to trip him up with doctrinal things and all that, but the Word doesn't say that. We don't know that for sure. We know that his heart's not right, but we don't know what his motives were. It might have been like, who knows, some of the guys that legitimately came to him and said, hey, I want to know who you are. I want to figure this thing out and all that. But anyway, Jesus is at this dinner party, and all of a sudden, how many of y'all watched the movie Wedding Crashers? Come on, you can be honest. I know it's got some sex and bad language. Funny as all get out, wasn't it? You know? It was stinking hilarious. But I'm not promoting all of this, but you know, but y'all understand what the movie is about. These guys that went into an uninvited place and they crashed the party because they said, you know what, I fit in here, because if this is a Jewish thing, then I can throw out some Hebrew stuff to you and talk about Uncle Baba Babalu, the rabbi, and all of this stuff. And so I'm accepted as one of the guests. Right? So everybody be leaving saying, Sid preached on the Wedding Crashers. We can say that, okay? We'll say that. I preached today on a woman that crashed a party. That didn't have her name written on a chair. She didn't have her name written on a chair. But there was something that was moved in her that was more pure than any of these other cats that were there in that moment. And that was out of place of sin. The Pharisee rightly understood who she was. He said, this woman is a sinful woman. And in that scripture, he said, if Jesus was really a prophet, he would know that this woman's a sinful woman. You know what that, you know, code, you know what that means? She was a prostitute. He didn't say, it wasn't a thing, well, I saw her getting in a fight with her sister-in-law the other day. And that. He knew she was a prostitute. That was her reputation. That's what she was. Everybody in the community's like, yep, she works that corner. And this woman comes in, and she busts up this dinner party, and it was a preemptive thing, and she says, I am going to come in, and out of hope, it didn't start with faith, it started with hope. Faith is always preempted with hope. Hope creates an atmosphere for faith to be birthed. So it's always going to start with you with hope. Okay? I didn't have great faith when I started this journey, but I had hope in this journey. When I started this journey into Pentecost, you know what it was? It wasn't necessarily great faith, but it was great hope because I saw other people that had stuff that I didn't have, and I said, I want that. And so it started with hope, and that transformed, that birthed faith, and then it became faith, and then that's the foundation that it was built on, but it always starts with hope. That's why the enemy tries to steal hope. He can't steal faith where there's no faith, but he can steal hope. We're born with hope in us. A baby is born with hope. Now, sin, curses, and all of that stuff can quickly strip that away, but a baby is born with hope. Born with hope. And that is the enemy's number one attack, is to come in and rob you of hope first and foremost. Then when he gets you of hope, you know what he'll do? Then he'll get everything else. If he wants to destroy your marriage, you know the first thing he does? The first thing he does is come in and strip the membrane of hope out of this thing so that you quit believing that this thing can be great. It's the first thing he does. He strips that out so that he can say, if I strip this out, this hope out, then they will lose the belief that this thing can be great, and so they'll give up on it. And that's where he has gotten the church, as he's come in and he's stripped us of hope that this thing can be true and real and manifest in our day, in our time, in our moment. Right now, one thing I feel it, moving in the Christian the movement that God's doing right now is, as I see hope being released all over people, hope which is in the process is breeding faith. That's what I see heaven releasing. I see heaven releasing hope before anything, Lori. Hope in people's lives. Hope in people's lives. Hope that man, this God does care about me. This God does know my name. This God does do this and this God does do that. And He knows my situation and all of that stuff. So I see this woman motivated by hope. I wrote down just a few notes in this, and then I'm going to read this, and then we're going to dismiss. I'm going to read through my notes, and I'm going to come back and teach this Wednesday. Jesus was there at the request of the Pharisees. She crashed someone else's party. One thing that you've got to do is you have got to have enough hope stirring in you, which will turn into faith, that you're willing to crash somebody else's party. Don't worry about crashing my party. I'll dig it, man. Come on in. I'm in an amazing place with God, right? Best place I've ever been with God in my life, right? I cannot describe it, Micah. I absolutely cannot describe where we are with the Lord right now. But you know what? This ain't no exclusive thing that I got dibs on, because that invitation, you know what I did? I crashed heaven's party. I guarantee you, getting back, I ain't even going to go there. I ain't even going to glorify that anymore. But when you see somebody crashing a party, you know what that does? It gives you hope that, you know what, yeah, I can do that. Sid crashed heaven's party. Why can't I crash heaven's party? And so that releases and gives you permission to do the same. Mary Magdalene later on in John chapter 12, she shut down a dinner party with a big alabaster box. Other people, they shut down parties. And it started with this woman coming in and saying, I'm going to shut this down. I'm going to shut this down. Because by faith, Maybe the woman with the issue of blood, she heard this story. She said, I know I'm unclean and I know I'm not supposed to go into this place, but I'm going to press through the crowd because there's hope stirring in me. And if I can just grab the hem of his garment, I don't have to crash it big, but I can crash it a little bit. But then all of a sudden, the little bit gets heaven's attention and it gets big and real quick. And you say, why is God showing attention to this person, this person, this person? Because this person is doing something that causes heaven to stop and to stand still. And that's the worship thing I talked about a while ago. That's the faith thing that I talked about a while ago. In our jacked up state, it so moves. I'm going to read that again in a second. He was there at the request of the Pharisee, and all of a sudden the ship went off of the Pharisee and it went totally to her. Next note I put, she was so in touch with her sinful condition. She didn't come in and say, all right, man, I got my church clothes on and I got my praise on and we're going to come in and I'm going to show the Lord how spiritual I am and all that stuff. You know what it starts with true repentance, I believe. That was the whole thrust of the message Friday night, was true repentance. True repentance. I prayed with people Friday night. There was one guy that I was laid hands on and just praying behind him. Lord, have me just lay my hands right up in here. And I don't know if he was a son of the house or if he drove somewhere to come to those meetings, Jeremy, but he was already in a pretty good place with God or he wouldn't have been doing that, I feel like. But he comes down there when there's an altar call for true repentance, and this guy's down there just violently shaking under the power of the Holy Spirit, and it was birthed out of an altar call for repentance. You know, sometimes we can wear the mask of I'm going after God, and that can be our fig leaves. Have we ever done that with ourselves? I have, Robin. I bet you have too, because ever since I've known you, you've been going after God. And I don't mean that in a negative way. That's a very much a compliment. I'm a big fan. But I guarantee you somewhere in that place that I'm going after God became fig leaves for you. This woman was so in touch with her humanity. She hadn't forgotten, you know what, I'm a prostitute. I slept with 3 men last night. She didn't try to fake it until she made it. She came in with who she was, Brett, and she's like, you know what? And sometimes, you know what, sometimes the most refreshed, I get the best response from the Father is when I'm sitting in a place of worship or I'm sitting in a place of prayer and I'm like, God, I am so jacked up. I'm sorry I'm so jacked up. And I confess that to the Father out of my heart and say, God, I know I am. My mind says it's just jacked up. And God's like, that's the beauty of it. Is you know you're jacked up and I still say yes to you. I still said yes to you. I still see you as a messed up kid, but you come to the Father, and my response to you is yes. And so she's in this place where she's very much in touch with her sinful state. The third thing, little note that I made is very, very significant. She came with a purpose. It was intentional. She came with a purpose. Guys, let's be more intentional about our time, whether it's our private time with God or our corporate time with God. Let's be very, very intentional about this. Let's be very intentional. I was talking with somebody the other day from a different state, different church and all that stuff, and we were having a conversation, and I said, I believe that the mark for church has to be encounter with God. Whether it's a church with 100 people in it, a church with 200 people in it, or a church with 5,000 in it, if we do not encounter God, we've missed the mark. Sometimes encountering God looks like we're going to get together and we aren't doing anything but praying. Sometimes encountering God means that the man of God's going to stand in the pulpit or the woman of God's going to stand in the pulpit. Y'all put weight on that word that Lori released today. That was a powerful word this morning. You've got to have faith that this move of God's resting on me just like it's resting. I can see it on G. You know what? Have faith that it's resting on you. Casey, have faith that it's just as significant over you as it is significant over me if you're one of those that's willing to work your way to the front of the crowd. Okay? Know that and have faith for that. But sometimes when we come in with intentional, it's, I'm going to come in on Wednesday night, and man, we're going to break down the Word, and I'm going to have divine and radical encounter with God. One of the guys from the Blake House came over to me Wednesday night afterward. Me and Jeremy were standing down here talking and kind of just basking in it, because Wednesday night was good. That man was just good. And we were talking about Wednesday night and all that stuff, and I saw this guy kind of waiting over in the on the wings, and finally, you know, it took me a few minutes. I'm like, you know, God was like, shut up, quit talking with Jeremy. You can talk to Jeremy tomorrow. And so I was like, hey man, what's happening and all that? And he said, man, they done headed out to the vans. You know, he was in danger of missing his ride. He said, I just wanted to tell you how much I love this house and how much this place means to me. He said, because every time I come in here, I experience God. And he said, I can't say that about most churches that I go to, but he said, I experience God more here than I do any other place that I go. And he don't get trashed in praise and worship, because we don't do praise and worship on Wednesday night. This what we just encountered is not the only medium. It is a very important one. I think it is a crucial one, but it's not the only one. Okay? So you have to be intentional. You know what? I'm going to come in, and if it's Wednesday night, we're going to have radical encounter with God. If it's... Start rearranging your schedule for your personal life. Hear me? Start rearranging your schedule for your personal life. Start rearranging your schedule for corporate life. Start rearranging your schedule with the expectation that I'm going to have radical encounter with God, but somebody else. Here's what will happen. A spirit of evangelism will be released out of that, and you'll start saying, because I have radical encounter with God, I know 18 other people that need that, and you'll start bringing other people with you. What will happen is, Noah, God will start stirring in your heart, and you won't be content. I know you do it on Wednesday nights. Y'all bring a little posse with you, a little crew with you. That's great. That's awesome. Start doing it on Sunday mornings. Because as amazing as Tyler is, they need what happened this morning in their life too. And they'll say, well, they like to sleep in on Sundays. This is way better than them sleeping in on Sundays. And once they taste it, you know, you have to have the faith and the confidence that God's going to gut hook them. Okay? That God's going to gut. That's what will happen out of this when we start getting intentional. And all of a sudden, we'll see people get saved every service. All of a sudden, we'll see people start getting healed every service. All of a sudden, we'll start seeing deliverance every service, because we will come in with the mindset that I have been so intentional, and God has met me in that place of intentionality. I'm not sure if that's a word, but we'll use it. Intentionality, that you know what He'll do on that? We can do that when we're ministers. When we're a garner and we're a minister, say it with confidence and people will run with it, okay? They'll start using it. So if you kids use some of my isms on your papers and the English teacher says, that's not even a word, say, Pastor Sid said it was a word. But that's what happens, Austin. She was intentional. She carried the box with her. It wasn't like that she got there and says, dang, I wish I had a box of me. I wish I had a box of me. She went with that intention. She said, I'm going to pour this on Jesus. I'm going to pour this on Jesus. And all. So she went with that distinct purpose. Next thing. She released what was in her, which is hope, and was so moved by His response that it opened a floodgate in her. Here's the thing. Can you imagine her? She went with a purpose. She went with intention. She went with a clear understanding that I'm a prostitute. And I bet if you're a prostitute and you're about to come before who everybody says is the Messiah, and something in you is stirring a thing that you think maybe this is the Messiah. She didn't have a clear grasp, I don't think, of who God was at the moment. But she comes in and says, you know, I bet there was a bit of nervousness in her that, what if He rejects me? What if He's offended by this? I'm just going to go up and I'm just going to pour it on Him and then... But you know what happened when she came in and she... I don't think that the tears were the first thing that began to flow out of her. I believe that the first thing was she came in with that intentional thing and she poured it on Him. And when she saw His response to what she was doing, then the faith began to be released and tears began to flow out of her. The hope got her to the place, but his response to the hope is what released the wells in her. All right? All right? Y'all got that? The last thing I put was her hope, which transitioned into faith, not only shut down the party, but it moved heaven and became the focal point of God, verses 48 and 50. Now, I'm going to teach on this Wednesday night. Let me read that again. Her hope, parenthesis, which transitioned into faith, not only shut down the party, but it moved heaven and became the focal point of God. How is this story remembered in the Bible? How many dinner parties do y'all think Jesus went to? Everybody was inviting Jesus over. Dude, come eat supper with me. Dude, come hang out with me. It'd be an honor if you would come to my house. Which ones do you remember? I remember this one. I remember John 12. Part of the reason I remember John 12 is because Lazarus was there and he wasn't supposed to be there. I remember Zacchaeus because he was a jacked up tax collector that had just got saved and said, Jesus, come to my house. And Jesus said, okay, I think I will. Actually, you want to get down and really look at the scripture on that? Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. Because Zacchaeus didn't even think he was worthy for Jesus to come to his house. And Jesus said, I'm coming to your house. You know what will happen? Listen to me. You know what will happen when you climb a tree? Or make your way to the front, you know what will happen? God will invite Himself to your house. God will invite Himself to your house. God will invite Himself to your house. That's three dinner parties that I can remember out of the hundreds that probably took place. And all three of those were significant. Because of somebody that wasn't supposed to be there. And they said, I'm going to make a place for this because I want this. Because I want this. Because I want this. Because I want this. And heaven's response to that is what I find amazing. I'm going to read what I read to start with. Everybody, now that you've got ears to hear this. The title of this sermon is not Wedding Crashers. The title of this sermon is Worship That Moves Heaven. Worship that moves heaven. Everybody listen. We have an opportunity to do something right now that we won't be able to do in heaven. We can come to God in the midst of our failures, our brokenness, our pain, our frail humanity, our incomplete perfection, and we can worship Him in this place or state of being. That is awful powerful in itself. Isn't that what Jesus did when He tore the veil in two in the temple from top to bottom? Because before that, the only person that was able to come was who? The high priest that had got real clean and he was positionally able to come in. And Jesus tore the veil in two. And you know what that did? That gave access to sinners like me and you. You know what this woman was really doing, Jeremy? She was pulling a day that had not yet happened yet into her present moment. She was reaching into the future. Post-tearing of the veil where we all have access through faith. And she was pulling that into her moment in time. She didn't know it at the time, but she could. If she had known it, she could have said, I know this hadn't happened yet, but I'm by faith. I'm reaching into the future, and I'm pulling this into right now. That's what you do when you claim healing. I know sickness doesn't happen in heaven, and I know in heaven, how many of us have copped out and said, well, I'll get a new body when I'm in heaven? How many of y'all heard that said at a funeral before? Well, I'll get a new body in heaven now, praise God. No, I want it now. I want it now. What did Mary do when she asked Jesus to turn the water into wine? She's like, man, dude, y'all heard me teach this before. Some of y'all have heard Bill Johnson teach this before. Mary's sitting there, I've been sitting on this thing for 30 years, and I know you're the Son of God. Because angels have been telling me this, and I've watched you grow up and all of that stuff. So I'm going to pull into the future, and I'm going to ask you to... Jesus said, woman, it's not my time yet. Then she looked at the servants and said, do whatever he says do. And so you know what that did? That shifted heaven. That shifted heaven. And so what did Jesus do? He turned the water into wine. Why did he turn the water into wine? Because the Father said it was okay. The Father said, I know it's not time yet, but go ahead. Same thing with the Syrophoenician woman. We could talk about time after time after time again. When we get to heaven, we will see, know, understand. Our worship will be based on these realities that are before us. It's not going to take faith for me to be amazed at the presence of God in heaven, is it? Dude, I'm standing there looking at God. It's going to be, it might take me 100,000 years to peel myself up off the floor. It's not going to take a great stretch of faith. I'll see the throne and the 24 elders and the rainbow around the throne and the seraphim worshiping Him. I'll see all the expanse of the universe glorifying God. It won't take faith. Because it'll be present reality. But right now, our worship is based on faith and hope. Just like this prostitute. And this moves heaven. This moves heaven. This causes God to stand when Stephen's getting stoned. This causes heaven to stop on the way to Jairus' house and say, virtue has left me. Even the disciples, Lord, we have got an urgent mission going on right here. Let's get on to Jairus' house. He said, the whole crowd is touching you, Jesus. He says, but I felt hope. And when I stopped, you know what that hope transitioned into? Transitioned into faith. And you know what that faith did? It caused, in old Pentecostal terms, it caused positive confession. Because Jesus turned and he said, who touched me? And what did the woman say? I believe if she had not raised her hand and said me, she would have lost her miracle. But the hope turned into faith, which turned into confession, which turned into all of heaven stopped. In a sense, this is a more pure worship than what we can give in heaven because it is faith-based. So I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Worship team, will y'all come up? Just quickly come on up, grab an instrument. Thank you, Mike. I appreciate that. Yeah, go ahead and open that up. Maybe you've already answered.